We do indeed give thanks for Tearfund and the work, especially as they encourage pastors around the world. And today we have another pastor who has a testimony that encourages many. And we've met him already, and we're going to welcome you back, Basil. And we're going to ask Basil now that you just share with us the amazing story of God's grace in your life, and encouraging us in what God's powerful gospel can mean. Thank you, Basil.
You just want to say something.
Morning, church in Wimbledon. It's such a joy and such a pleasure and such an honor to be with you. And yes, it's at least 40 years that we know Ray and Judy as well. And first of all, I would just like to say to all the children that are listening that Pastor Basil eats lots and lots of vegetables, especially broccoli and what are those other ones? Little Brussels sprouts. So I really encourage you to keep eating your veggies. And then just two little things I wanted to share just while I've been sitting here that the Lord has impressed upon my heart. And Basil did mention earlier that we've been married 40 years. In fact, it was last year that we celebrated our 40th. And I remember 40 years ago when we were in Bulawayo, and the late Pastor Fred Roberts came to the church in Bulawayo at Bulawayo Christian Center. And we'd just been married, I don't know, maybe 2 years at that time. And for those of you that don't know, I married Basil with a disability. He was proclaimed a triplegic. And so for a young 22-year-old to be marrying a disabled man was not the norm. But I remember Pastor Fred had come off a 40-day fast, and he came to pray for Basil and I to be ordained into the ministry and also to open up the, as it was then, the Christian Center, Bulawayo Christian Center. And he came to pray for us. He prayed for Basil and he prayed for me. And I remember these words so clearly, and I hang on to them and have for 40 years. And he said, "My sister, the Lord would say to you today that I give you a grace, but not only a grace. I give unto you a great grace, for that which you have chosen is not of yourself. It is of me, says the Lord." And I have treasured those words, and I've held dearly those words in my heart for 40 years. And just the other day, because we've lived our lives really by God's grace, just supernatural waves of God's grace that has carried us through the years. And I just wanted to share a couple of days ago when it was our 40th wedding anniversary, I went into a shop to buy a gift for Basil. And while the lady was wrapping it for me, I said to her, "I just want to pop across and get something at the card shop." So off I went. I came back and she said to me, "Oh, did you find what you're looking for?" So I said, "Yes, I was looking for a 40th wedding anniversary card." And she looked at me with this very strange look on her face. And she said, "A what? 40th wedding anniversary? Don't tell me those things exist today." So I said, and there were two ladies standing together. And I said, "Well, actually, it's my 40th wedding anniversary." And she just said, No. She said, "No, this is not possible." She said, "Can you please share your secret with me?" And the other two ladies were standing together. And I said, "Oh, absolutely." I said, "The secret to a marriage that lasts 40 years is only the grace of God that takes hold of your life and intervenes in your life on a daily basis." I said, "We have given our lives to the Lord. We do not live for each other, for ourselves. We live for the plan of God for our lives. And we cry to him each day that his grace will carry us and continue to carry us." And we have honestly experienced God's grace in our lives, in so many areas of our lives. And without God's grace, I said to her, "Without God's grace, I don't know how people do survive." And I said, "And if it wasn't for the grace of God, I would not be buying this card today." And she turned around and she said to me, "No, listen, you need to have a talk show or something, or be on the radio or something, because this is just too much." But it was an opportunity to share the gospel and the grace of God and something that is alive and living and real in our lives. And so I'm so grateful for that. And I know Basil's going to be sharing on the amazing grace of God today. So I really wanted to encourage you with that and just to say special love from me and thank you, Ray and Judy. God's richest blessings upon your life and your ministry. And now I'm going to depart and give over to my dear beloved husband.
Oh, amen. Beauty. Thank you. Thank you. Are we good? Are we here?
We're good, Basil. You're ready to go. Thank you.
Bless. Okay, cool. So that was my dear wife. She doesn't often speak on my behalf, but she felt compelled to do that today because she's been in the service all this time and just being overjoyed. It is the grace of God that has saved us and kept us. And I want to read a verse from the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. This is obviously Paul is writing this epistle, and he's speaking about his own salvation, his own conversion, and how supernatural that was. And he says, I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Jesus Christ. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came to the world to save sinners. And we can also amen to that. Of whom Paul said, I am chief. However, for this very reason, I obtain mercy, that in me the first, Jesus Christ must show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him to eternal life. This verse, and you know, when I got saved, salvation came to me in such a miraculous way and such a powerful way. It was the last thing I was looking for, in fact. Although I had been badly shot up during the war in Zimbabwe, and I was in hospital for 1 year. I was pronounced clinically dead. I had an out-of-the-body experience whereby I saw my own body lying on the ground. I was immediately I was free of all the pain I had been in, because when you get shot through the head, there is an incredible, incredible amount of pain that is attached to that action. And I was shot through the head at almost point blank range with an AK-47 round that went into my head. The bullet went into the top of my head and it came out the back. It went through both hemispheres of my brain. So you say, well, how did you survive? Well, I can only say it was just the grace of God, because there's no medical reason that anybody being shot with an AK-47 assault rifle through the head, through both sides of the brain, can survive that kind of injury. And Daryl, who you heard earlier on, was a medic that was casbacking me, and his own tale is just one of horror. Because he was 20 years old when he was called to Kazakh me, and he, you know, it was a traumatic and an terrible situation. And for me, being this recipient and knowing that I'd been shot through the head, and to know that I felt my life was leaving me and I knew I was dying. It was a mystery to me. I knew I was going to die. And I did not want to die, although death was very close to us all at that time, because we were in a war and we're fighting in a war. So we would be in helicopters, taken by helicopter into a situation where there was activity, terrorist activity, and we would be called on to go and flush the terrorists out and to kill them. And this is what we did for 2 years of my life. And so death was not very far away from any of us. Many of my friends were killed, shot and killed. My own brother-in-law was shot through the leg. And his one leg is shorter than the other by 2 inches. It was a time of madness, a time of uncertainty. But when you're 20 years old and 21 years old, you know, it's just, you don't understand, you know, the politics of war. You don't understand. To me, it was adventure. And I had been life that whereby I went to a boarding school that was a private boarding school, and I guess I was entitled in many, many ways, and I rebelled against that, and I got involved in many things that I shouldn't have got involved in. I spent much time in different countries and doing things that nobody should ever get involved in doing. But when I came back from the UK, I came back into the Rhodesia, as it was then, and I joined the army because it just appealed to me, the cause or something like that, I don't know. But once you're in the war, there's a reality of war that you cannot expect to understand at all. I know it's often romanticized in movies and glorified and sometimes, I don't know. But war is a terrible, terrible thing. And to be a soldier and to be shot in the war, it is something that you can't begin to imagine. I mean, I'm 20 years old, 21 years old, and I get a bullet through the head. When that took place, my world stopped literally. The pain was so excruciating that I could not imagine a human being could be able to endure such pain, such intensity, and a loud buzzing noise in my head like a zillion bees. And I knew I'd been shot, but I didn't even know where. I knew my head was exploding with pain. I knew I was dying. The contact was going crazy. Everybody was shouting, screaming. There were grenades going. There was an airstrike happening all at the same time. And I'm thinking, I could see my rifle lying in front of me, and I could taste blood and sand in my mouth, and I knew I was dying. And there was nothing I could do about that. And I let my head fall into my arm like this, because I couldn't hold on anymore. And as that took place, I experienced the most amazing experience in that my spirit came out of my body. Now, when I say my spirit came out of my body, I mean, literally, my head came out of my head, my body out of my body, arms are arms, legs are legs, I came out. And you asked me, you say to me, Basil, what did it feel like? It felt amazing because all the pain was in my body. And as soon as I left my body, I was immediately free from pain. I went through a tunnel at an angle similar to this. And what happened is I saw my life come before me. Everything I'd ever done and who I was, fundamentally who I was, the sinner I was, the reprobate I was, the person living for himself, or all that came before me. And yet I didn't feel judged, strangely enough, because God's grace was on my life even then, before I even knew him. As the Apostle Paul himself, as we read, I read that verses, he was a violent man, he was an insolent man. And what he did, he didn't in ignorance and in unbelief, but he did it thinking that he was serving the Lord. He was persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. He was rapid to destroy the church. He had letters from the chief priests of Damascus to go and call upon and take hold of all those who called upon the name of Jesus and bring them back captive, bound, having them killed. He was, while Stephen was being stoned, Paul was giving his hearty approval, and he thought he was actually serving the Lord, doing God's will. Just a religious Pharisee, a man that loved the law and the requirements of the law. He said about the law, he said he was faultless. He speaks about himself in Philippians about somebody that was faultless. But yet he said, when I came to meet Jesus as my personal Lord and my Savior, I counted everything rubbish and totally useless that I might gain Christ. For whose sake, he said, I've lost everything that I might gain Christ. You know, when the Lord comes to us and saves us, and we all have this testimony about the salvation of Jesus Christ, and if we haven't got it, the Lord will come to you, even this day, I believe. But when he comes to us and saves us from such an incredible life of sin and living for ourselves, doesn't matter how bad you are or you think you are or what you've done or what you have not done. That's not the issue. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is not one person, not one, who is righteous. Romans 3 tells us that. Nobody who takes hold of the Lord. Nobody stirs himself up to call upon the name of the Lord. For a sinner to literally turn from his ways, he needs an intervention, a miraculous intervention of God. It's got to be supernatural. Because the Bible speaks about us being dead in our sin and lost in our transgressions. And the Bible says that while we're dead in sin, that's when Jesus Christ died for us. He didn't die for the righteous. He died for the ungodly. He died for the sinners. He died for me. He died for you. He died for the Apostle Paul. He died for those he knew that he would save. He called. And you know that will never ever cease to absolutely amaze and astound me that the Lord not only saved my life, because when I came out of the tunnel, I was in a place where I was walking. I mean, there were all my limbs. It was me. Everything about me, it was me. But I wasn't in my natural body. I was in a spiritual body. And so I could hear music, beautiful music. And I'm told that I was dead for 28 minutes. That's how long the contact took, 28 minutes. And at some point, I was turned around and I saw my body on the ground. And when that happened, when I saw my body lying on the ground, I had no say in the matter. I re-entered my body and I was turned over, and the first communicator that went back to the base was that Basil O'Connor Jones, me, and a man by the name of Guy McKenzie, 18 years old, were both dead. Well, Guy was dead. I saw that happen before me, and he took a bullet straight through the head and he's gone. But when they realized that I was alive, they casualized me. There was a casualty evacuation. The helicopter could not land where we were. The bush was too thick. It had been raining. It was in February. And so they carried me down this mountain in a canvas tent and into the helicopter. I lost consciousness coming down the mountain. I regained consciousness again as they picked me up and put me into the helicopter. And as I got into the helicopter, I was suddenly aware of what was happening. I could see the blade spinning above my head. and I knew I'd been casualty evacuated. I was very familiar with the procedure. I'd done it many times. I knew I'd been shot. And I also knew that I was not here just now. What am I doing back here? Fast forward, 1 year later, I was in a hospital for a month in a hospital, then I was taken from there straight to a rehabilitation center called St. Giles, where I was for 10 or 11 months. And I could not speak, I could not read, I could not write, I could not walk, I could not talk. Wow. In everybody's people's minds, I was a vegetable. But I knew I was all there mentally, my memory was intact, and everything about, but my motor section had been blown over my head, my speech section was gone, and whatever else was gone. I don't know where that, what, it's all been lying in the bush somewhere. It was eaten by ants long ago. But the grace of God. So now, as a sinner, I am being rehabilitated for 1 year. I was so angry. I was so full of racism. I was so bitter. I was so twisted. I was so mad about life. And yet, and I couldn't speak, you see. So for 3 or 4 months, nothing. And when I started to speak, it was I was dyslexic. So everything came out backwards and forwards. So I'd want somebody to close the curtain and then they'd say, put the light out. And then they'd say, well, no, the light's out there. So the curtains. So they all had to come back to me slowly. And yet in all that time that I couldn't speak, I would remember now what happened. And I would remember, okay, I went through the day that I was shot in detail, in my mind. I remember the Hooter gang. We ran to the helicopters, grabbed our kit, put our weapons on, flew into a landing zone, put down the ground, briefed exactly where we were going, what was happening, who was there, how many arms, everything. Great, clear briefing. Back into the helicopter, dropped into a dry riverbed, and told to walk up a mountain, big mountain. And while we're walking up this mountain, just four of us, other guys were put in different places. But us four were walking up a mountain, and the helicopter who was guiding the whole operation, they could not see us anymore because of the density of the bush. And so they said, please throw a smoke grenade. I threw a smoke grenade and they said, okay, I've got you. Just go a little bit to your right and you're going to come into a cave and then you've got a problem right there. I'm okay.
We saw these pots and some people that had been feeding this group of terrorists that were there, and some women and children. Immediately, I knew we're in trouble. We had found the camp, and I'd walked into the camp with a friend of mine. And straight away, there was a burst of automated fire. And Guy McKenzie was shot dead and killed straight on my left-hand side. We came out the cave and we began to say, okay, look, we didn't know where the shooting had come from. We ascertained, okay, look, go this way, let's go. We're going to go and find these guys. And as I stood up to go, I was shot through the head. So I would I played this right through my head all the time so that I get all the facts and everything what took place. And then the pain that I was in, and then I died. And when I got to that point, what is that? And I began to try, and I tried to talk myself out of it, you know, that maybe I was stoned, maybe this or maybe that. But the more I thought about it, the more I looked at it, the more I knew that this was more real than anything else that had ever happened to me in my life. And that I had died, and I just wanted, so when I started to speak, and very, very, very badly and very poorly, I spoke to the doctor, the nurse, my mom, my dad, my sister, anybody, the physiotherapist, the speech therapist. I tell them all what happens when you die. In 1977, there's a book, I was shot in 1977, many years ago, 44 years ago. There was a book that came out called, decided to put out a book out called Life After Life. And it's a story about guys that had been shot, just injuries, different injuries. And, but all had an out-of-the-body experience or a close-to-death experience or whatever. So one guy was on the operating table, he looked at his body, he saw his body out the ground, having some kind of resuscitation back in his body. He talked about that, somebody else with a car accident. Now, I could not read at that time, and I couldn't speak properly. And my mom was reading this magazine to me from the Reader's Digest, and she read this to me. And as she read the stories, I just signaled to her, I said, exactly what happened to me. Well, my mother is a Jewish woman, you know, and she doesn't believe in Jesus, and she didn't believe in Jesus then. But she knows about him. She's heard about him, definitely about from me, that's for sure. But so she couldn't bring any hope of salvation and stuff like that. So I was looking for something, for things that I could put a handle on. I went through all a year of rehabilitation. I came out of rehabilitation. I was so lost. I was so angry still. But for another year, I was in. My parents had a pub in a town called Marindellis. Ray will know it well, and called the Three Monkeys, and it was just a nice place to be there. So I would sit there and drink beers, and people come and talk to me. Yeah. It was very good for me, and I want you to hear me a little bit, because it forced me to be interact with people and be involved with people and get involved in conversation. So in retrospect, it was the best thing I could do. So I was always with people, in the pub, in my room, in a hotel, whatever. At that time, a guy came to fetch me. He's got a rehabilitation center for army guys, specifically for army guys. And it was called Sangha Lodge, and it was for guys that were shot up and just taken to the mountains and feed them up properly and get them, try and re-gear them for life. Well, I wasn't really interested in that at all. I was quite happy at the pub getting quite drunk. Every night, lots of good people there, lots of jokes, you can imagine, lots of girls, all that stuff. And so he comes and he says, "Basil, come, we're going to Sangha Lodge." I said, "Why, Dick?" He said, "Basil, come. Now, against my will almost, against everything I wanted, I said, "Yes. Now, let me come." I didn't know this man from a bar of soap. I jump in the Land Rover, you know, I walk with the aid of a quadruped to this day. And I mean, I don't walk well, believe me. it takes me a long time to go from A to B. So maybe I was just looking at the steps from the bar to the Land Rover and then the trip and all that stuff, you know. So anyway, we get there and we're sitting around in a circle like that. And we're just army guys. And somebody says, starts to speak about what happened to the one guy, because he had stood on an anti-personnel mine and he lost his leg. And so he just said, you know, I lost my leg. I stood on an AP mine. A great friend of mine was there as well. He'd been shot this day 4 times. And he was wearing a philosophy bag and he was in a lot of pain and suffering. And so they asked me, Basil, what happened to you? So I said, you know, I always said this. I said, I was shot through the head and I died. I told everybody I came into contact with. Isn't it amazing that I would actually say that? You can imagine the amount of the weirdos that came across my life. And in those days, it was quite crazy. Now, as it would happen, as the Lord would ordain it, that there's a man who's a medic by the name of Lyle Myers. He lives in the UK now. And he's been born again for a couple of months, him and his family. And he is on fire for Jesus. I mean, he is a guy that just won't stop talking about Jesus. And so he hears me telling everybody in this room that I died. And I died. So he comes and makes his admission that night to come and join me at the dinner table. And he said, Basil, can I join you? I said, sure. And he leaves there his food like this, and it's a big casserole, and just steam coming to his nose, and he's doing something. Obviously he's praying, but I didn't know at that moment. So I said, does the food smell good? He said, no, I'm praying. I said, well, I wanted to say, well, what is this for? And he launched into this witness with me about who Jesus is, what he did, how he came to save sinners, how that, you know, for 3 hours we spoke. And suddenly everything came to a point where I was convicted by my sin. I was confronted. I was challenged. I asked him 100 questions, of course. You know, I tried to duck and dive out of everything, but suddenly I was just aware that it's just me and the Lord. And he just got up and just said, I'm gonna go. And so I was in a wheelchair at that time. And so he pushed me in my wheelchair to the room. And I got into my bed and I said, good night. And you know, what happened next? It is something that is so miraculous and so simple. What happened is I used to wear a revolver, 38 special, wherever I went, because on a shoulder holster, because I was very terrified of being taken advantage of as an ex-soldier or something like that. Everything scared me. And so I took my revolver off, I put it under the pillow, and I lay on my bed. And I began to reflect on what I was hearing, not knowing that it was the Lord who's speaking to me anyway. It's not this man, not this dear brother. The Lord is speaking to me. And I start to weep. And I'm broken. And I just said, Jesus, if you are real, please come to my heart and please forgive me. I've done so much damage to so many people. I mean, I was a terrible person. You know, I mean, life can destroy you and a war can really mess you up and a life in drugs and all kinds of, we don't even go there. But so I'm just there, I'm weeping. I'm broken, and I'm asking Jesus to save me. Not knowing for one moment, not even knowing that he can save me. I don't even know what salvation is. And I fell asleep. And in the morning, I woke up. I'm telling you, an absolutely new person, a miraculously changed individual. I woke up, and suddenly everything was clear. The sky was clear. My head was clear. My heart was clear. I was had this stupid grin on my face. And I just thought, wow, this is amazing. And I knew that Jesus had saved me. It was incredible. It was so miraculous. Salvation is a miracle of God. You know, when Paul was on the road to Damascus and the Lord met him on that road, he was on the road to destroy Christians. And the Lord meets him and he says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, these words that really blow my mind. He says, who are you, Lord? He didn't even know that the Lord he was persecuting is Jesus. And he said, I'm Jesus. Bang. The rest of the story we know. It's over. The greatest apostle of all time. But the grace of God that came to him, the grace of God that came to me, the grace of God that will come to you, and to any man or any woman that will come to the point of realizing that their life is a life of sin, that their lives have lived for themselves. They cannot blame this one or that one or this situation or that situation. No, my brother, no, my sister. Take ownership of your own sin and come before the Lord and with repentance in your heart. Ask him to give you a repentant heart, the gift of repentance even, to give you an ability to repent of your sin. Not to say, I'm sorry, not because anybody can say that. And then try and wear the label of a Christian. That's not it. You know, Jesus, you know, the salvation, the apostle, the prophet Ezekiel speaks about salvation as being a miracle. He says, the day will come where I will remove the heart of stone from your heart and I will give you a heart of flesh. This is a miracle of God. And this is exactly what happened to me 44 years ago. It's exactly what can happen to you today if you're listening and your heart is open. And, you know, you heard my wife earlier on and she was just speaking about us being married for 40 years. It's also been a miracle. You know, that we've been in the ministry for 40 years. It's been a miracle. The relationship I've had with Richard Langworthy and Peter McKenzie, and there's so many others that we've, it's been an absolute miracle. That Christian life is this miracle that every day, you know, I limp into the bathroom with some assistance. Now I'm getting old, and I shower, I get dressed. But in my heart of my hearts, I'm saying every morning with all my heart, I say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your grace upon my life. Thank you for the call of God upon my life. Thank you, Lord, that you give me opportunity today, Lord, to speak to people, whoever they are, Lord, about, Lord, it's not about me, Lord, but it's about you. It's what you've done, Lord. Because if you had not intervened in my life, I would have been left in the battlefield. I would have died. I would have gone to hell because that's where I was heading. And I can often look back and I think, why? Why? Why did the Lord save me? Why not right there, but only 2 years later did it actually salvation come to my heart. But when it came, oh, the sin were rolled away from my heart. Oh, there is no greater feeling. There's no greater weight of burden of sin to be taken away from a man or a woman, any age, at any age you are. We need to come to a point, brothers and sisters, especially where we're living in times of total uncertainty and such madness. We're living in a world of madness. The world's gone mad. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forevermore. He is the same Savior that saved me, that saved Paul, that will save you, that has saved others of you, and will save forevermore. The kingdom of God is not of this world. We are not of this world. We are here to make a difference. And I love what Ray was saying earlier on. Ray was saying, talking about our testimony, and the Bible speaks in Revelation chapter 12. It says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus, and by the word of their testimony. They overcome. So it's the blood of Jesus what saves us. But what the reason we overcome is because we've got this powerful testimony of what Jesus did in our hearts. He saved us. He's done miracles in us, for us, and continues. And so the word of our testimony is powerful. And the word of our testimony, you don't have to have this kind of weird and wonderful idea that you're going to have this testimony like the Apostle Paul, like a light comes from him. No. My wife just walked into a church, her uncle's church one day, and she was in her late teens, and she heard the gospel message, and she just found herself at the altar, repenting and crying over her sin. Incredible. She's never been the same since then. And she didn't need Jesus like I needed him. You know, many people say, oh, Basil, but you needed Jesus, and you're such a bad person, you really needed him. Maybe. But you know what? The Lord does not see sin as we do. And my wife was as bad a sinner as I am, as you are, as the next person is. It is just the grace of God that saves us and brings us to a point where we are in his hands, and we have been called by him, saved by him miraculously, that we may follow him wholeheartedly for the rest of our days. As long as I'm on this earth, I just want to have the testimony that I'm proclaiming Jesus Christ and him crucified, and that the grace of God is there for me, for you, forevermore. God bless you. So I want to pray for you, Ray, if that's okay. Can I just pray? Because perhaps there's somebody that's listening in some country, and you don't know Jesus. You don't know him as your personal Savior. But the Lord has spoken to your heart right now, and through my testimony and through the whole service, and you're realizing that you need a Savior. Your life's a mess. You don't know which way to turn. You're at your wits' end, which is good. It's very good. I came to the end of myself. But at that time, Jesus found me. And if you come to the end of yourself, my brother, my sister, wherever you are, reach out to the Lord and ask him simply to save you from your sin. Repent of your sin. Really come before and say, Lord, forgive me. I've messed up. I want to repent. To repent means to turn your back on, to turn away from. You're going in one direction and you just change completely direction. That is repentance, turning away from. And this is what God calls us to do, to repent of our sins. And then he meets us and his grace comes to us, and we will never be the same again. It's impossible. I've never been the same again. It's impossible. God bless you. Love you, whoever you are. Thank you for allowing me to pray for you. And Ray, back to you.
Well, thank you so much, Basil. What an amazing reminder and a challenge. And what an incredible God we have, who will, even in the middle of a war, come to us in the most horrendous of situations and give us grace. Grace to live again, grace to be born again. And we thank God for that. Thank you, Basil, for what a precious, precious reminder of that this morning. And I know so many of us have been deeply touched, challenged by that. We thank God, you know, just thank God for his realness and for his grace to all of us. And so as we come to closing the service this morning, we're going to listen now to a hymn that Basil asked us to play to reflect on this challenge. And if there's anyone out there who just wants to be sure that you can know the forgiveness and the grace of God and the cleansing, healing power of God in your life as you turn to him, then in this hymn of reflection, why don't you ask him, Lord Jesus, save me from my sin. And if you need to turn back to him as a reminder of this amazing testimony this morning, that we need the reality of God and the reality of life after death. We need that to remind us that we need to walk carefully and circumspectly. We need to walk with God. If you want to do that as a prayer of recommitment, ask God to do that to your heart this morning. As we listen to this hymn, let's just do that quietly before we come to close. Thank you.